Well, Paul, as you can see from this passage, quite a long passage, and it just so happens that the whole passage is something that we need to talk about in this message. But Paul was waiting in Athens. He was waiting. But while he waited, he always did something. He always shared the gospel. We're also waiting. That's our job. We're also waiting. We're waiting for heaven. But, you know, we shouldn't just wait for heaven. We need to be busy about that same job. This is next week, I believe. Isn't it, Betty? Next week is kingdom time, right? We turn the pyramids over to green. Green is about kingdom tide, that part of Pentecost season, which is the growth of the kingdom, the spread of the gospel, or about the emphasis of evangelism. In our text that has been read, Paul had a situation that is very, very similar to the situation we have today in our society. And he found himself in a society that was full of idols, where the true God was unknown, and where truth was at the mercy of the latest idea, the latest new thing that comes along. And we have been given the Holy Spirit into our hearts to help us let such a society know that God's good news is better than any ideas that humanity can come up with. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to teach this society. And if we are true Christians, then we carry in our hearts, and I want to talk a little bit about this, the burden of the gospel. We carry that within our hearts. What is a burden? Well, a burden of the gospel is more or less like the burden that you read about sometimes in the Old Testament prophets. They said that they had a burden. In fact, they won't call it a message. They'll start the first verse of their prophetic book. They'll say, "The burden of the Lord unto the city of Nineveh," or something like that. That's probably not a good quote, but that there are passages that use, and that's called the word massa. It's a burden that must be discharged. And part of what happened to Paul, who had the burden of the gospel within, it says in verse 16 that he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. If you have that burden, you will be distressed to see the city around you or the society around you full of idolatry. Well, when we get upset by our culture's idolatry, it's really the Holy Spirit getting upset. The Holy Spirit is grieved because the Holy Spirit loves truth, and the Holy Spirit in us is standing sometimes in a society that is full of lies, full of half-truths, full of things that people are holding on to as truth that are not true. And so that upsets the Holy Spirit. And so we become upset. But what is an idol? What is this idea or concept behind idolatry? Well, an idol is whenever we trust for our security, for our provision, for our happiness, we trust in something that only God can give. Only God can give those things, true security, provision, and happiness. Now, the Greeks had deities of sex, they had deities of commerce and war, and in our society, we stick to God. We go straight to those things. People have a trust in sexuality itself, or in the government, or in the economy, and they put their trust in. So, that's idolatry. People have put their trust and their hope in those things rather than in the God that can provide true happiness, true provision, and true security. But the burden that's within our hearts doesn't necessarily have to go on a rampage and say, "You need to stop this idolatry," you know, at the top of your voice. Well, sometimes there's a need for discussion, and that's what Paul does. In this passage, verse 17, Paul says he reasons with them. He reasons. That word in the Greek is the word for dialogue, a talking back. It's a discussion. And, you know, we ought not to be afraid of discussion. In fact, we need discussion sometimes before we share the gospel, because we need to find out what people's questions are before we offer them an answer. We may be offering them an answer for something they're not asking, but there are questions they may have, or points of faith that they may have that we need to address with the answer of the gospel. Well, like Paul, when we, like in verse 18, when we share the good news about Jesus and his resurrection, we may meet some opposition. And that's what happened to Paul. There were some worldly philosophers, Epicurean philosophers, Stoic philosophers. It says that these philosophers scoffed at Paul. They'll scoff at us too. People have their ideas and opinions about things, and they may scoff at us. But they said, what will this babbler, or what is this babbler trying to say? You know, now, they probably were trying to put Paul down a little bit because they wanted to elevate their own prestige. You know, they really weren't that interested. Some were, but they probably, what is this babbler? They already labeled him as a babbler trying to say. Now, like Paul also, we may get put in the spotlight. Now, he was put in the spotlight, verse 19. They brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus. Now, the Areopagus is called Mars Hill. That's what its translation is, Mars Hill. And on Mars Hill was a, sort of like a court. It was for judicial reasons that they had this court, but it was also used for public debate. And at this public debate, he was on the spotlight. He was the center of attention. And we may become the center of attention if we start a discussion at such, like at the table in the dining room, we just start a discussion. We become, may become put on the spotlight or in the center of attention. And we may sound foreign. We may sound foreign or not politically correct. You know that idea of politically correct. It changes all the time. But we may sound foreign or not politically correct by what we say. Verse 20 says, you are bringing some strange ideas to our ears. Strange, foreign ideas. Things that we're not accustomed to anymore. We may have been accustomed to absolute truth at one time, but now we have changed our ideas. You know, you're bringing strange ideas to our ears. And you know something? We can't assume anybody really knows the gospel anymore today. Now, why do I say that? Why do I say that? Well, it's because ministers that are trained today can go through their seminaries without ever hearing the clear gospel. In fact, I just a couple of weeks, actually, on that trip that I went on vacation, I talked to a minister who, on his ordination to the major denomination, in his ordination, after the interview of questions, he turned to his colleague and said, you know something? We could have been Buddhists and they would have never known it. So that was how the question. And that's not uncommon in some denominations. Anything can get through. People that don't really know the gospel. That's not the first story I've heard. I heard one fellow that was totally didn't know the gospel. And he was using a prayer method that he had read about in a Christian book, and it worked in a miraculous way, and he really said, wow, there's power in Christianity. And he was a Christian minister, and he became a Christian after that. So that can happen. That can happen. In The Lord of the Rings, how many heard that Lord of the Rings? Okay, it's Tolkien's novels that have been made into movies, and they're actually pretty well made, I think, the movies. Anyway, the hobbit Frodo, in the story of The Lord of the Rings, he's been given a sword called Sting. And this sword glows with a blue light every time there's an enemy orc in the vicinity. Now, Frodo's sword is a little bit like the burden of the gospel within us. In the presence of false ideas, the gospel burden begins to glow in our hearts. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, sort of stands up and wants to be unsheathed and to show the truth in the midst of lies. God's good news that surpasses the ideas that humans can come up with. And that gospel clashes with a very, very popular idea in our society today. And that idea is stated in the phrase, everything is relative.
Everything is relative. I want to talk about this idea called pluralism. Our society is called today a pluralistic society. Plural rather than singular. Plural meaning many. Many ideas of truth. Truth is relative to your ideas of it. There's one absolute in a pluralistic society. You know what that absolute is? The absolute truth is there are no absolutes. That's the one absolute truth they don't claim it. They say there's only one absolute, and that is there are no absolutes. Now that's a redundant statement, or an illogical statement. But Paul had to approach this society in a different way than he did when he preached among the Jews. He had to approach it in a different way. And how did Paul approach the society, like our society, with a plurality of beliefs about truth? Well, first of all, he acknowledged their faith. He acknowledged their faith. He said, I see that you are very religious. Now, all people believe. Did you know that? Everybody has faith. Even atheists have faith that there is no God. And boy, I bet you they really hope that there is no God after they die, if they've lived an atheistic life. But faith is like a muscle. Faith is like a muscle that everyone has divinely given, this muscle, but it has a purpose. It's to hold on to and grab and hold on to truth, real truth. Not just to flex, to show how strong. I have strong faith. I'm flexing this strong faith. Shows the muscle, but faith. A faith as a muscle has a purpose to hold on to an object, and that object is truth, real truth. So, how does Paul address this pluralism, this idea? He says, in every way you are very religious. In every way. You have all kinds of ways of being faith, having faith. These different ways you have. Well, how does God's truth, which is singular, become plural? In verse 21 it says, all the Athenians spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Does that sound familiar? You know, God's truth never changes. It never changes. It remains the same. But the latest ideas that are broadcast by the media and special interest groups, they set up values and they set up standards that sort of change with every whim of society's personal interest. Just changes and goes and comes and goes. And what's politically correct today, tomorrow may not be politically correct. And we can say even theologically correct with some seminaries and so on. Well, it says in verse 23 that Paul looked carefully at their objects of worship. He studied what he was looking at that was around them. He wanted to find an avenue of speaking to them. And said he looked carefully. What is the quickest or the fastest way that we can analyze a personal belief system that someone has? Well, this is something we can say to the person who holds this. Show me how mankind, really fits or completely fits into your worldview. How does man fit in what you're talking about, what you believe? Francis Schaeffer, the minister who really started reaching out to young people who were into philosophy and so on back in the 60s and 70s and before he died of cancer, he illustrated the inadequacy of a false belief system by comparing it to picturing a small barrel that these belief systems were trying to cram man inside of. And they would put it in feet first, or head first, or bent over sideways, or in sideways, or whatever they could do. They fold it up and jammed in there. And always, a portion of what makes us human was always dangling outside, could not be stuffed into that barrel. And we can't. We were not made to be stuck into a false idea or a false belief system. We fit only in the reality that God has created, and that is absolutely true. God's reality is absolutely true. The realities we create are not always adequate to house what we really are, because we're created in God's image. Now, he took advantage of something here. He took advantage of their idea of an unknown God. They had made a statue or an idol to an unknown God as part of their worship. And so he draws attention to this, and he says in verse 23, "What you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. I'm going to tell you about what you say is unknown." Now, it's unknown to people when they have a belief system. It's unknown to people why mankind, or why a portion of man, always never fits into the way they made their belief system, their barrel of belief. Why doesn't man? It's unknown to them why man doesn't fit into this. Sometimes they won't acknowledge that. But somehow that part that's sticking out that we can point to and say, hey, that doesn't fit, does it? Your emotions don't fit, or your intellect doesn't fit there, does it? It doesn't fit in the box that you've made for it. And they don't understand it, but we know why it's unknown to them. We know why they can't figure that out. It's because man is created in the image of a God that is unknown to their belief system. We're in God's image, and only God can reveal truth to us. You know, the Greeks, they created God in their own image. They had, in their theology, the gods of the Greek mythology were all presented as people are, with all the character flaws and with all the moral weaknesses of a depraved humanity. And so you see all these gods committing sins and so on. Is that the best barrel of a belief they could come up with? Is that the kind of belief that could save a lost humanity? No, the gods themselves were lost. No, you see, into that kind of a belief system where man doesn't fit, Paul and we can be bold in speaking Christian truth. Christian truth. Their belief system is sort of bankrupt. It can't meet man's needs. And the gospel does meet the need, because it surpasses all the good ideas that people can come up with. And that's because it's not coming from someone's imagination. It's coming from, and this is the last point, it's coming from the God who is there, not the imagined God, or the best kind of God we can come up with. It is the real God. That Paul says here, the God who made the world. Now Paul began to declare the Creator God, the God of creation. And he pointed out how God's creativity draws us to him. He said, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. You know, you can point to this beautiful creation around us, and you can say, that creator behind that, that's the God that loves you. Not the God of your mind, but the God who's behind all of this beautiful creation. That's the God that loves you and is seeking you. And because of that creation, many people do seek God, and they say, there must be a God behind all of this. Well, he also did something else. Paul also made common ground in his discussion with them. He made common ground out of the truth that was in their culture already. He quoted, actually, from their Greek poets. He said the words, "For in him we live and move and have our being." That's from a Greek poet. "And we are his offspring." That's from two Greek poets. And he quoted them to them as in his discussion. You know, what we can do in sharing the gospel many times is we can take the truth that is already known, and then we can make known the unknown God. There is much truth many times in these false belief systems, because you have to have something that's true in order to make it attractive or make it humanly rational. But that truth is something we can show has been fulfilled in Christ. And finally, Paul came to the point where he did actually confront their false belief with the absolute truth. And relativity always has to be confronted with the absolute truth. Part of the good news is that God overlooks such ignorance. These false belief systems is to say you're really ignorant of the unknown, and the unknown is of truth, the true God. So God overlooks such ignorance. Now that's good news. He overlooks it. But now, Paul says, he commands all people everywhere to repent. All people. Everywhere. All false belief systems. All false religions. Everywhere to repent. Why? Why? Because a day is coming. Look, it's bad news if you stick with a false belief system. And it's good news if you turn to the true belief system that the true God has revealed. He says, because a day is coming when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Again, good news if you accept God's true program, which he has certified as true by raising Christ from the dead, his bodily resurrection. But bad news if you refuse to get with the program. Get with the program, Paul was saying. God has revealed his program. Get with the program. Don't just say any program is right. You know, absolute truth that is spoken where in a world where truth is considered relative or just it's whatever you believe, whatever you believe. Have you heard that so many times? Well, it's whatever you believe. That's relative. That's relative. But when we speak truth in a world where there's relative truth, it sounds hard. It sounds harsh. It sounds unbending. But the hardness is why it is good truth. It is good news. Dr. Paul Graham, he wrote a book called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, and he talked about different parts of the body. When he came to talking about the bones, about the bone structure, the body's foundation, it had to be very, very hard and sturdy, a skeleton. The absolute hardness of bone gives us protection and strength and stature and movement. In other words, it gives us freedom. Without the hardness of the bone structure or the bony skeleton, we are an immobile blob of shapeless tissue. Immobile and just a confused mob. And that's how society looks. That's how society looks when it rejects the unbending hardness of God's absolute truth, of his gospel. It's one big moral mess. And we see that in our society today when truth has been rejected. Absolute truth divides things up to either or, not the both and of relative ideas, plurality of beliefs. The latest ideas that have come up, what's the latest new idea? You know, that becomes a relatively true truth. And they're likely to change by tomorrow morning. They probably will. You'll read the newspaper and those ideas have been blown out of the water, and now here's a new idea. What was true yesterday is not true today. That's not true with God. And if you state absolute truth, actually, as Paul did here, some sneered at Paul. You'll get that. You'll get that. And they'll sneer at you. Others said, we want to hear you again. Now, praise God, they might come back and hear the gospel again. But some became followers and believed. To those kind of people, the unknown God became Father God. A relationship with God. And the real God, the absolutely true God, became their God. That's wonderful. Good news. Good news surpasses the best ideas they could have ever come up with. And they realized that. Every Christian really realizes that. You have to let your old ideas go. That the ideas that are constantly changing in life when the true gospel comes in, because it always stays. It's the main thing that stays all of your lifetime. It never changes. And praise God, it doesn't. It's the one thing in the storms of life that never changes. If you're not one of those kind of people that believe, then you've got to do that. And you should do it today. Do it as soon as possible. But for us who do, for us who have believed this, then we need to, like Paul, while we are waiting for the Lord to come, while we are waiting for us to go to heaven, we need to be sharing that wonderful good news so we can find those people. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this passage. It is just a beautiful passage that addresses our culture today, a culture where anything goes, where everything is right if you believe so. That is so false. We pray, God, that we might be people of absolute truth that follow your will and your plan and share with others that absolute truth. Even if we're sneered at or scoffed at, even if we meet opposition, Lord, help us to find those people who will believe and join us with you in that family of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.